Good morning. I had to break the silence there for a little bit. But if you would, let me ask you to indulge me in a little tongue-in-cheek humor on this Sunday, the Sunday before Veterans Day. It happened after World War II, and there was a veteran from World War II who opened a little restaurant in Atlanta, Georgia called the Dwarf Grill. It was opened by a man named Truett Cathy. And what was then called the Dwarf Grill has become what we know today as Chick-fil-A. Truett Cathy was a believer and became a great Christian philanthropist later in his life. But a couple of years ago when I was reading Exodus 16, it sort of struck me as a very strange and interesting coincidence, and that was that the story in Exodus 16, as we're going to see shortly, is about God's provision of manna and quail and of being only able to, if you would, gather it 6 days a week. And then on Sunday, the sky was closed. So I said, well, that's where Truett Cathy got his menu, the original chicken sandwich, white bread and chicken, manna and quail, and close it on Sunday. Well, I don't think that's necessarily true, but it did give me a quick chuckle to think about that. And what we're going to look at this morning in Exodus 16 is not particularly a laughing matter. It's something that's very important as the people of Israel begin their journey as they enter the wilderness. And as they enter the wilderness, if you would, for the first time, out of Egypt, God is going to teach them some things. And as he teaches those things to them, he's teaching them to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6, it tells us this. It says, these things happened to our forefathers or our ancestors in the wilderness as examples to us that we might not desire evil as they did. So God's speaking to us in Exodus 16 as much as he was speaking to them in their real life experiences. And as you hear that this morning, we're going to read, I'll read portions of Exodus 16. It's in your bulletin for you, and there's an outline on panel 6. I want you to ask yourself this question. Now, what is the first and the last thing that we need to know when it comes to living the Christian life? So since God is speaking to us, let's stand, if you would, and if you can, for the reading of God's word from Exodus chapter 16. They sent out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died at the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they have what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. So Moses said to Aaron and to all the people of Israel, at evening you shall go out, you shall know that the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord. Now if you would skip with me to verse 13. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, There was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord commanded. Gather it, each one of you, as much as you can eat. You shall each take an omer according to the number of persons that each of you has in his tent." And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more and some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as they could eat. And Moses said to them, "Let no one leave any of it over till morning." But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as they could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, they said to him, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over, lay aside till the morning." Now, if you would, skip down to verse 30. And the people rested on the seventh day. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, "This is what the Lord commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout throughout your generations, so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar, put an omer of manna in it, and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations." As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is your word, given through your servant Moses, inspired by your spirit. And so this day, as you spoke to your people in the wilderness, speak to us today through this living word, by the power of the very Spirit of Christ. Help us see what you have placed there for us, that we might learn, that we might grow, that we might understand what the test of faith is. So we ask and we pray these things in Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. Well, the text tells us very clearly that what we are reading about happened just 1 month after they had left Egypt. 30 days. Just 1 month had taken place since they had left Egypt. And since they had left Egypt, they had seen everything. They'd seen Pharaoh's army drowned in the Red Sea. Probably a day or two before, they had seen the sour waters turned sweet. And now, as they enter the wilderness, as they put their feet down in this place that's the beginning of the journey, if you would, the wilderness of sin. Now, the word there, sin, doesn't speak about the sin that we know of today in our language, but it's interesting because it does point to the fact that in our lives, sin really does turn out to be a wilderness. And we're going to see as we trace through Exodus, that's exactly what it turns out to be to them. So as you look at that, and as you think about that, you say to yourself, how is it that they started off their journey the way they did? They started off their journey grumbling. They started off their journey, if you would, according to their natural disposition. I mean, that's our natural disposition. We're grumblers. I remember once playing golf in a really nice golf course in South Carolina. And on the first tee was this wonderful tulip poplar tree just growing beside the tee. And about 30 feet up the trunk, there's a box. And right below the box, there's a sign that says, suggestion box. That's a joke. The point is that the owner of the golf course knew that everybody grumbled, no matter how nice the course is, there's always something wrong with the course. And if you have a suggestion, you all go ahead and climb the tree and put your suggestion in that box. And so our natural disposition is to be grumblers. The whole congregation, the text says, grumbled, not just a few of them. And when we begin to think about that, what is it that contributes to the fact that we are grumblers? Why are we like that? Well, first of all, it's that problem of inbred sin, which David mentioned last week. It's the old man, which we know we carry with us all the time. But that old man has a bad memory. Think about all that they had witnessed. The plagues, the deliverance, the power of God, the pillar of fire and cloud, the destruction of the Egyptian army. They had seen it all. And don't you think they would have immediately remembered all that had happened? How's your memory about the things God has done in your life? I don't know about you, but my memory sometimes is really short. A lot of times when I'm out in a hurry and I'm ready to leave the house, I'll back the car out of the garage, push the button on the garage door, and get going. And a block away from the house, I say to myself, did I close the garage door or not? I mean, can you identify with that? And so many times our memories are bad. We forget we were delivered from the bondage of sin and death by God. We forget it. We forget that our sins have all been pardoned. We don't remember it. We don't call it to mind. And perhaps you might notice the design of the worship service that we have each Sunday is designed to help us remember what God has done and what He is doing for us in Christ so that we remember. Our bad memories, if you would, are a big problem for us. One of the professors in seminary once told a story about meetings of sharing or testimony they used to have in the church where they would gather on Wednesday night and they'd share or testify about the good things that God had done in their lives. And he said those meetings should be like a popcorn popper. Pop, 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 pop. He said, unfortunately, they weren't like a popcorn popper. They were more like a crock pot. You get a bubble every 15 minutes. The point is, if you were to stir your memories this morning, and I would stop now and say, all right, I want you to share with me the good things God has done for you in your life. Would you be standing up and telling me and telling one another about God's grace to you? And my experience tells me, of even having moderated those kind of meetings, we are slow to do that. Amen? That's a weak amen. We need to own up to that. We need to own up to the fact that we aren't daily grateful to God, that our memories are not always, if you would, telling us of the good things that God has done for us. So one of the first things we do is we have bad memories. The second thing is that we suffer from what I'm going to call anticipation anxiety. They hadn't had time to get hungry. Nobody was yet suffering from malnutrition. Nobody was yet starving. But they had to put their foot in the wilderness, and there's nothing growing around them. There's no trees, no fruit trees, no produce stands, no food. And immediately they say, how are we going to make it in this wilderness? How are we going to survive this journey? I mean, we're so preoccupied with what you're going to do for us, God, that we are going to complain that you brought us out here to kill us. To starve us. You've moved us from where we were, and we're so concerned about our welfare that we're going to complain that you brought us out here to starve us. And this is really what we do so many times. We are preoccupied with our present situation, and we say things like, why me? Or what if things different than this. And I just can't really figure out how I'm going to make it through here. And so we anticipate all those situations with anxiety instead of looking back and saying, look what God did to Pharaoh, the most powerful ruler in the world. I think he can handle the wilderness. No. If he provided for the forgiveness of my sins, surely he can help me along the way on the journey. No, we begin to wonder if God will see us through all the way to the promised land. And the third thing is we retain foolish affections. Look at verse 3. What do they want to do? They want to go back to slavery. They want to go back to Golden Corral. They want to go back to the big stew and meat pots and where they ate bread to the full. You read that? I'm saying, really? Did you forget the bricks with a straw? Did you forget the oppression of the Egyptian slave drivers? Don't you remember when they tried to exterminate you by killing the firstborn of your children? Didn't you get that? And the answer is, no, they didn't. They wanted to go back. And so many times as we begin our journey in the Christian life, we want to go back to the old things we used to enjoy, the old habits, the old places, the old behaviors, because, oh, we were happier there. We weren't deprived of the fun things of life. And those kinds of affections are problems. I had a good friend in seminary who was from Cape Town, South Africa, and he used to tell me how beautiful Cape Town was. It was wonderful. It was a great place. It was one of the prettiest places on the earth. I said, why are you here? He said, we were burglarized 8 times in Cape Town. You know, it's called selective retention. And a lot of times we're guilty of that. We don't look forward to what God has for us in the journey. We look back to what we lost or what we've laid aside or our old comfortable habits or old comfortable behaviors. And that will cause us to grumble. There's a story told of a family that's going home from church, and mom and dad are in the front seat, and they're saying things like, you know, the coffee was cold this morning, and you know, the sound system really works the way it should, and the singing's sort of lame, and you know, the preacher puts me to sleep. And from the back seat, 9-year-old Johnny says, hey, what do you want for $5? Our tendency is not to build one another up, not to praise God, not to be grateful and overflowing with thanksgiving, but to grumble. And so God says he's going to test them because they've got a journey they're going to make, and it's going to take them 40 years. And they need to learn something on the front end of that journey. You can't make that journey grumbling. I guess you can make that journey grumbling, but it's a miserable journey. There will be no joy in that journey. And so what he's going to tell them and what he's going to teach them, and he's teaching us as he tests them, that in this journey, in this life of the Christian, in this life from justification to sanctification to glorification, only God's provision will do. Only bread from heaven and the quail that he provides. Now, this is supernatural provision. We learn later in the text that they didn't have any idea of what this manna was. It had never been seen before. In fact, in the desert, there's nothing that can produce it, and you can't really explain it away except it came from God. Now, since this is Texas, there's probably a few of you in here who are dove hunters or quail hunters, right? And you know how hard those birds are to get. And in this particular case, they don't even have to hunt quail. God causes the quail to hunt them. And the quail come to them. And there's clearly nothing less than a supernatural provision for them in the wilderness. This is sort of summarized for us in Deuteronomy 8:3, which is the second giving of the law, again written by Moses. And in that verse, he says this, and God humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, after he was baptized, we are told he is led by the Spirit of God up into the wilderness to be tested of the devil. And the first test that he has in the wilderness is this test. When he is tempted, if you would, to change the stones into bread. And his response to that test was, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And Jesus relied on that all of his ministry, all the way to the cross. Now the point would be for us, that was what Christ would rely on, if that's what he was teaching the Israelites to rely on, what in the world is he teaching us to rely on except his supernatural provision in our journey for and to the promised land and for our own sanctification? Now, I want you to just sort of take a little nuance here. Testing and tempting can be translated from the same word. The same word can mean one or the other. In fact, the same event can be one or the other. For example, as Jesus is tested, he is also tempted. He is tempted to change the stones into bread. He hadn't eaten for 40 days. He was hungry. And if he would have yielded to that temptation, he wouldn't have passed the test. But since he didn't yield to that temptation, he passed the test. And so in the whole issue here, the testing is to find out, as God says, if they in fact will walk the way I want them to walk according to my commands. So those situations in your life can be one thing or the other, but what they are will ultimately be determined by how we respond to them, whether we obey God or whether we choose to yield to what the old man might say is better. So nothing natural will do. God didn't tell him to go pick the fruit of the wilderness. There's no fruit in the wilderness. It doesn't grow there. And the mistaken idea we have is that there's something in this world that can sustain our spiritual life while we live in this world. While we live in the wilderness of sin, we think there's something in this wilderness that can ultimately sustain our spiritual life. The passage makes it absolutely clear that there is nothing in this world, no matter how much money we have, no matter where we're born and what particular class of society, no matter what our education is, it will not sustain our spiritual life. We will die without the supernatural provision that God gives to us for that journey. Many people believe that these verses are the origin for that petition in the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. And so since nothing natural will do, the lesson that God wants them to learn is that only he can provide. Only he is the one that can provide. And he provides something totally different that they've never seen before. It's like flakes, it's like coriander seed. It comes from under the dew, they pick it up. You know, it tastes like bread made with honey. You know, it was probably even gluten-free. Okay. Well, Pamela laughed at those jokes when I... All right, you know, I have to get a better test mechanism. Now listen, it's provided daily. The Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day only what God will provide. And it's always going to be needed. This manna fell from heaven for them all the way to the promised land. Every day, all the way. And it didn't stop until they crossed the Jordan, until they ate the fruits of the land. then it stopped. And as it was for them, it's going to be the same for us. We're going to need it every day till we cross the Jordan. There's not going to be a day that you don't need it. And so in this journey on the wilderness, until we cross our journey, we are living the test of faith. Every day you live is a test of faith. Every single one of them. Remember those verses from Hebrews chapter 11, where it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Or as Jesus says in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. So every day, we're living the test of faith. So what does it mean to live the test of faith? What is he teaching them? What is he testing them? He's testing them, saying, as you live this, go forward living by the provision I have given you. Don't go back to Egypt. This is not the last time they're going to say that. And the thing that's going to keep us from not wanting to go back to Egypt and going forward is daily gathering the manna that God provides. And to keep moving forward into the life of sanctification, the life of being conformed to the image of Christ, the life to obeying God's command that we have been called to. It's a matter of, if you would, going forward. And as we go forward, as we trust God for it, we prove our faith. Faith is without works is dead, James says. Jesus says you'll know a tree by its fruit. And God will know that we trust him as we gather, if you would, the manna, as we gather the bread. And we go forward gathering it all of our life. Every day. It's interesting that this manna had sort of an expiration date on it. If you didn't get it before the sun came up, it was gone. If you tried to keep it too long, it turned wormy and it stank. So you had to use it when it was time to use it, and you had to get it when it was time to get it. And if you didn't get it when it was time to get it, you couldn't get it. And if you didn't use it when you should have used it, it was useless. So the opportunity is sort of like this. As you gather manna from the Word of God, as you take it into your life, that's when it becomes useful. You can't, if you would, say, well, I'm not going to spend time with the Lord Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, but I'm going to do it all on Saturday morning. It's sort of like saying I'm going to skip breakfast all week, and then Saturday morning, boy, what am I going to eat? You just can't do that. It's a daily thing. It's a daily thing that we do to live. Just the fact that the way we eat demonstrates that. You eat to live. Some people live to eat. Most of us eat to live. But the fact of the matter is, we demonstrate we're passing the test as we do it daily. We gather it all of our lives. And we don't take it for granted. We treasure it. We treasure it until we reach the promised land. Moses says to Aaron, get a jar, put a bunch of manna in it, and put it before the testimony of the Lord so that people will remember that I provided for you all the days of your journey, so that they will not forget it. Put that before them. Now, obviously you're beginning to figure out that we're talking ultimately about Jesus. Man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The written word that we have and the living word in Christ both come from God. And in John 6, Jesus makes it clear to the Israelites, 1,500 years later, he said, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. What they were seeing in the wilderness was the promise, the anticipation that God would send bread that would give life to the world, that he would provide what they needed all the way for their journey. Jesus makes it clear to us by his own words that he's that one. He is the bread of life. He is the bread of life concealed in the word. He is the bread of life revealed in the flesh. He is the one and only one that sustains life in this world. And that life is sustained by faith. And if we don't learn that principle, we miss the most important thing that there is given to us by the grace of God to live on our life in the journey of the wilderness, from salvation, deliverance from bondage, till we enter in to God's rest in heaven. Now, if life were a football game, which it isn't, I'd be playing in the fourth quarter. And what I know in the fourth quarter is the only thing that's gotten me through the first three quarters is the grace of God. The grace of God and his provision in Christ. And the nourishment and strength that comes from it. And what I know now more than I've ever known before is I need it now more than I ever needed it before. And its sufficiency is greater than I ever imagined it to be. And I am reluctant and loath, even if you would, to miss a day of it. For I have learned that dependence on faith in Christ is the only thing that gets us to the Jordan and to the other side. There is absolutely nothing else. This morning, we don't have an omer of manna sitting before us. But what we do have, we have the Lord's Supper. We have a memorial, a living memorial from which we feed, on which is displayed for us the true bread of heaven, the very body of Christ. And it says and it preaches to us, feed on me day in and day out. Feed on the manna which God has given that you might live and live eternally. And so this morning, as you participate in communion, as you feed on the bread of heaven, ask yourself, am I learning what it means to depend on Christ every day for all that I need for my journey to the promised land? It is Christ and Christ alone who will feed us. We must learn that he and he alone is our provision for our life in this world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you and praise you for the gift of Christ, for the bread of heaven, for your word given by inspiration by your Spirit, for your word revealed perfectly in your Son, the eternal word. Lord, open our mouth wide that you might feed us. Give us joyful dependence on your provision as we make our journeys. We ask and we pray these things in Christ's name, amen.